Blessing to be here this morning. I did miss everyone last week, and many of you know, I have decided to try to get my license to become a home inspector on a part-time, limited basis, just something to kind of have there when I need it, if I need it. So becoming a home inspector would be kind of a logical choice for me, since a lot of my life was spent in the construction world. In order to do that, though, the state of Arkansas requires that you have 80 hours of classes, in-person classes. That's the requirement by the state. So I had two options. One was with this company that would require me to miss two Sundays, or one that required me to miss only one. So I took the one. And so I've had 80 hours of classes this past week. I had a test yesterday with 225 questions. I did pass it. That's good news. But my brain's a little fried this morning. So that's. I hope that's all right with you, and I'm going to do the very best I can. And I'm not changing professions or anything like that. I just kind of something I want to have kind of as insurance in my back pocket, something that anybody needs anything like that kind of a service, I'll be able to provide it. So anyway, that's where I was last Sunday, and I did miss you very much. This morning we're going to be looking at the subject of baptism, a subject that most all of us are pretty familiar with. We do have, and we'll try to make this, of course, as practical and as helpful as we can. And we're going to start our study for Bibles many times old. And we know that when we get to the New Testament, this word baptism, we see it, but we see different things that are called baptism, don't we? The word is used in different situations. For John's baptism, baptized with the Holy Spirit, baptized with fire. What is all of that? The washings, or the baptism, the King James in Hebrews chapter 6 uses the word washings, chapter 6, in regard to Jewish washings. The word baptism is in the King James translation. So you've got this term a lot used in the Bible in different ways. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, there is one baptism. One. What is that? There's only one. What is that one baptism? Like I said, this is a Bible subject. The term baptism, tized, tist, is found 115 times in the New Testament in 91 verses. That's a lot. And in fact, there are the verses on the chart, and you can download this from our website. You can get these charts, of course, free. But many of these have to do with John's baptism. Some have to do with Holy Spirit baptism, a few of them. And many others refer, of course, to the baptism commanded by Jesus Christ. There is a difference between those baptisms. And so as we look at this, I hope we understand this is an important subject. We need to understand this comes from God. This is of God. You know, the baptism of John, Jesus was asked, about where did he get the authority for what he taught. Jesus turned around on them and said, the baptism of John, where is it from? They said, well, we don't know. We don't care. We don't know. Of course, they didn't want to answer because they didn't believe John either. And so Jesus then responded, well, neither will I tell you. But the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or men? The baptism of John was authorized by heaven. It was from God, commanded by God. And you know what? People couldn't reject it, could they? They couldn't say, no, I didn't want that. They had to obey the Lord. And so this is an important subject. Of course, if that was true with John's baptism, how much more true is it for Jesus' baptism? We'll get to that. The term and the baptism we're going to be talking about is defined by God's Word. We need to allow God to define His own terms. We need to allow the Holy Spirit tell us what the truth is through the revelation that He's given us, the Bible. And we need to regulate our understanding and our practice based upon what the Scriptures teach, not on what I feel, not on what I want, not on what my preacher tells me. That includes me, by the way. Don't believe what I say just because I say it. You need to take your Bible and you need to study it for yourself. And this is my opinion. All right, this is what I've come to believe most common. People don't take the Bibles and read it for themselves. They just believe what the preacher tells them. And when it comes to the subject of baptism, people will read through that and they'll say, wow, that sure does sound like baptism is essential for salvation. They have to have help to misunderstand what the teaching of God's Word is when it comes to the subject of baptism. They have to have man's help to twist the Bible around to misunderstand what the Bible has to say. God provides the truth. Man twists that truth too often. We need to submit to God's Word. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, we need to learn not to think beyond what is written. That's what's going to judge us, John 12, 48. This term as defined by men, baptism, look it up in any dictionary. Look it up, for example, in Merriam-Webster. A Christian sacrament marked by ritual use of water and admitting the recipient to the Christian community. A non-Christian right using water for ritual purification. Christian Science, purification by or submergence in spirit. That's Christian Science. Interesting, that's what a lot of Baptists preach today. An act, experience, or ordeal by which one is purified, sanctified, initiated, or named. I don't know if you can understand all that Merriam-Webster has to say about that or not. The Cambridge Dictionary says a Christian ceremony in which a person has water poured on their head or is covered for a very short time in water in order to show that that person has become a member of the Christian church. That's Cambridge Dictionary. Well, what does the Bible say? How does the Bible define this term? Now, you've got your Greek scholars. You've got Lexicons, for example, Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words translates or defines this word baptisma, the Greek term, consisting of the process of immersion, submersion, and emergence. Baptism in our English Bibles is a transliteration. When it came to this Greek word baptisma, the translators decided, you know, instead of just saying immersion, we're just going to bring that word over and make a new English word out of it. And that's what they did. Baptism. Instead of translating it like they do most all the other Greek words, they just brought it over and created a new Greek term. You know, if they would have just translated it immersion, do you know how much confusion would have been alleviated by that? If they'd have just said, repent and let every one of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, that would have been a little easier to understand, wouldn't it? That's not what they did. But I need to tell you what this Greek term means. It means to immerse. It means to submerge. It means to dip, to plunge. The word baptize, a different form of bapto, baptizo means to dip, to submerge. It was used among the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment. Now if you're going to dye the garment, the whole garment, what do you got to do? Just sprinkle a little water on it? Is that going to get the job done? It was used among the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment, or the drawing of water by dipping a vessel into another. Now, you're not going to get the water in the bucket unless you put the bucket down under the water, are you? Then you can bring it up. That's how the Greek word was used. All right? The concept consists of both submersion and emergence. And I think that's an important part. We often think of being baptized as just being dipped, right? But I'm thankful that the Lord didn't say drown them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did He say? He said baptize them. What does that consist of? It means an immersion and what? And a raising up. Both of those things are in view here. The concept consists of both submersion and emergence. The item itself does not specify, or the term itself does not specify the element into which a thing is immersed. All right? I understand that. The word, for example, is used figuratively in reference to things other than water. Submerged into, immersed into the Spirit. Immersed in water. Immersed in pain and suffering and hardship. The term is used metaphorically in that sense. Jesus asked His disciples, will you be able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? What is He talking about? He's talking about His suffering. Are you going to be able to endure that suffering? Now, here, baptized, you go in the suffering. Guess what happens to the faithful child of God? He comes back out of that suffering, doesn't he? And when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized. We are immersed into His body, into Him. We are raised to walk in newness of life in that body. The most common usage of the term in the New Testament refers to being immersed in water. Now, I'm just going to state this unequivocally. The term is used by far most commonly in reference to being submerged or immersed in water. Whether you're talking about the Jewish rite or you're talking about the commands of Jesus Christ, most often it has reference to being submerged in water. John baptized in Anon. Why? Because there was much water there. And we'll see a couple of those passages here in a little bit. Now, again, there are different baptisms in the Bible. You've got the baptism. In fact, Paul even points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, they were baptized under the cloud and in the sea unto Moses. They went down into the sea. They came up out of the sea. How did they do that? By faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11. And when they came up out of the sea, they were united with Moses. God saved them that day. But that's the idea. They were baptized under the cloud. They were immersed under the cloud, in the sea. John, in water, for the remission of sins, to prepare for the coming Christ. Matthew 3 and verse 11. John pointed out, my baptism is, pointing to Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not John. Yes, suffering. I mentioned this, Mark 10, verses 38 and 39. Now, all of these have been fulfilled. Holy Spirit baptism. What about that one? John also in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, promised that Jesus was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. But Holy Spirit baptism, of course, and John's, from John's perspective, he's emphasizing the administrator of that baptism. Who is that going to be? That's Jesus. He's the one who is going to baptize with Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit and fire. This was fulfilled. We'll talk about this in Acts chapter 2. We see again in Acts chapter 10, we see two unique, non-repeatable events attributed in both cases to being Holy Spirit baptism. It was fulfilled. Jesus did it. And it doesn't continue today. Jesus, the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of Jesus Christ, commanded by Jesus Christ in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, and Mark 16 and verse 16. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That is the Great Commission. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, baptizing them. Now, we see in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter standing up for the first time to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preached that the time had come in which Joel's prophecy was being fulfilled, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The time had come. And the people who heard it, when they heard that they were also in part guilty of putting Jesus Christ to death, verse 36, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, in verse 37. They were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now that began in Acts chapter 2. The baptism of the Great Commission has continued through to our day. That baptism hasn't gone anywhere. That baptism is for all nations, right? That baptism is for every creature, right? That baptism is for everybody. All believers who are willing to repent and turn from their sins, this baptism is for them. Fire. That's another baptism that's mentioned. Matthew, again, chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. This has reference to punishment. The punishment of unbelievers. There are many scholars and commentators who will say, well, this has reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Could be. I'm not going to argue with him about that. Because John is talking to the scribes and Pharisees primarily when he's making these statements. And I don't doubt that they will receive. There were some in that audience who were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There were some who were going to be destroyed in the destruction of Jerusalem. I don't doubt that one bit. But the idea of being baptized with fire has to do with being punished. Okay? There is a punishment involved. And there is a real sense in which, no, we have not been thrown into the lake of fire yet, have we? So that is an immersion in fire, right? That's what that's going to be. He went back home. So, all right, let's look at some passages. John 3 and verse 23, I mentioned this a moment ago. Baptism requires much water. Not just a little bit. Notice in John 3, verse 23, now John, who also was baptized in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. I mean, if sprinkling was okay, he could sit by the well and baptize people, couldn't he? He'd just lift up a bucket out of the well and take it and splash it on people's face, or take a little, cup and something poured over the head. But that's not, he baptized where there was much water. The one baptized goes to the water. Notice in Matthew 3 and verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Why was John at the Jordan? Again, baptizing people. At the Jordan, Jesus went to John. Those who are being baptized have to go to the water. Right? In Acts 8 and verse 36, now as they went, Philip and the eunuch, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? They came to the water. Now they had some water, I'm sure, to drink with them. Right? But they came to some water, and the eunuch says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And so, Philip said, "Do you believe? If you believe, you may." He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water. You know, the one being baptized and the one who baptizes that person, in this instance, goes down into the water. If pouring or sprinkling was an acceptable mode of baptism, or was baptism at all, you wouldn't need to go down into the water, would you? Have you ever seen those pictures of and maybe old movies where Jesus is being baptized by John, and Jesus is standing there in front of John, and John takes his hand and puts it in the river? They're both down in the River Jordan, up to about this deep, right? They're both there, and John takes his hand, puts a little water in it, and lets it go over Jesus' head. Why were they down in the water to do that? Does that make any sense? Why would they go down wasted, get their clothes wet, if they're not going to go ahead and get completely wet? Why didn't John just go down there and bend over and grab some and throw it in his face? That doesn't make sense, but okay. Baptism. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And after they went down into the water, he baptized him. Oh, my clicker. Now, when they came up out of the water, so there's a going down into the water, and there's a coming up out of the water. The one being baptized and the baptizing person both comes up out of the water. I got that wrong, didn't I? They both come up out of the water. Now, that's what's required for baptism. Baptism is a burial. By the way, again, the word itself means to dip or to plunge and to raise. Baptism is a burial and a resurrection. Just think about that. You've got this example, they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, and then they both came up out of the water. Good thing Philip didn't leave him in the water, wasn't he? And Colossians 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Romans 6 and verses 3 through 6. The Apostle Paul says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Now notice, baptized into Christ, listen, you're baptized into his death. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You have a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Baptism. And let me tell you, you die to your sins, just like the song that Melvin just led us in. And you're raised to walk in newness of life. Now, Romans 6, verses 16 through 18, Paul also makes this point. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. The doctrine, of course, is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They obeyed that form, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How did they do that? Let's go back a few verses here. Go back to verse 4. How did they do that? They were buried with him through baptism, right? Into death. They died, and they were raised. They died, they were buried, they were raised. They were baptized into Christ. They obeyed that form of doctrine. And they did so from the heart. And by doing it from the heart, okay, as he goes on, it also says in verse 18, they were delivered from unrighteousness. They were unto justification. Verse 16 points out, you're the servants to whomsoever you yield yourself servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, justification. Now, water baptism. The baptism of Christ is in water. It is not the baptism of John. John's baptism was in water. Listen, John's baptism was authorized by God. John's baptism was a command that those under it had to obey. It was administered by John himself, and it was unto the remission of sins. But ladies and gentlemen, the baptism of John can't save you today. It was temporary, only to last till Jesus. Now, what's the difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism? We're going to get to that in just a minute. But you've got the baptism of John. It can't save you. Listen, there are many passages, especially Acts 19, verses 1 through 6. Those who had been baptized in John's baptism, when Paul came upon them in Acts chapter 19, he found out they had been baptized in John's baptism, and they had not heard of the Holy Spirit. And so he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and they were. Baptism of John couldn't save them. It required the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of John is the baptism taught by John. The baptism of Jesus is the baptism taught by Jesus. The baptism of John was authorized by God and commanded by John. The baptism of Christ is authorized by God and commanded by Jesus. We must, okay, not John, but Jesus. It's not baptism with the Holy Spirit. The element of this baptism is the Holy Spirit Himself. We see this in Acts chapter 2. It was promised to the apostles back in Matthew chapter 3. It was fulfilled in the point in time in which the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, manifesting the beginning of the church, equipping them with power, and it was manifested by the signs that they performed. The Holy Spirit fell directly from heaven, straight from Jesus Himself. It wasn't an action of man. People did not obey Holy Spirit baptism. They didn't do that. It was not anything they did. Jesus poured it out on His apostles on the day of Pentecost, poured Him out. And in Acts chapter 10, we see again the Holy Spirit poured out directly from heaven onto the household of Cornelius, which confirmed that they, Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, were to be received into the church. It was a sign to the Jews who had been with Peter, and so that the whole church, the Jewish church, needs to understand the Gentiles must be accepted. That's the purpose for Holy Spirit baptism in Acts chapter 10. But it wasn't an action of man, and it wasn't common to all men. It was just the apostles and the house of Cornelius. It wasn't for everybody else. Baptism in the name of Jesus was for everybody. For all. Now, I want you to think about some more things. Okay, and just kind of follow me here. We got the three baptisms. You go to 27 AD. John is preaching. Jesus is just starting to come on the scene. Jesus baptizes John. John baptizes Jesus. And you've got that baptism. And then he's talking about Holy Spirit baptism. And he's talking about baptism with fire in John in Matthew 3:11. You got three baptisms right there in Matthew chapter 3. Then you've got a few late years later when Jesus comes. And of course, by the way, he's baptizing also looking to the kingdom, just like John was, before the kingdom was established in Acts chapter 2. But when Jesus died on the cross and He's raised from the dead and the apostles are sent out to preach the Great Commission, there are two baptisms that occur in Acts 2. You have the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and you have baptism with the Holy Spirit. Two baptisms in 30 A.D. In 41 A.D., when the Holy Spirit falls directly from heaven upon the house of Cornelius, guess what? You have that, and then you have Peter commanding him to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Two baptisms, ladies and gentlemen, right there. You get to 62 A.D. when Paul writes the book of Ephesians. He says one baptism. Just like there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one body, one church. There's one Spirit. There's one hope. One. There's only one baptism by the time you get to 62 A.D. The baptism of the Great Commission was commanded by the Lord and to be administered by men. Holy Spirit baptism wasn't administered by men. It was administered by the Lord directly. But baptism in the Great Commission was to be administered by men. You know, it's interesting, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them. Who was to baptize them? The apostles. The apostles were to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark 16, 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Yeah, baptize them. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias tells Saul, Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. It's something he did. He submitted himself to. Holy Spirit baptism isn't like that. But the baptism of the Great Commission is. It's a command to be obeyed. The one baptism in the name of Jesus Christ was received by believers in the very beginning as an act of obedience to the command of Jesus Christ. They received this baptism in compliance with Jesus' terms established in the Great Commission. It was administered throughout the book of Acts. Everywhere the apostles went and preached. What did they do? They preached Jesus, His death, His burial, His resurrection. People believed what they preached. What was the response throughout the book of Acts? They were baptized. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. One baptism. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This is unto. The word eis is an interesting Greek preposition. Eis. Eis. E-I-S is the Greek term. And let me tell you what it means. It means unto, into, towards. This little Greek term is found 1,776 times in your New Testament. Not one time does it ever mean because of. Never does it mean because of. It means unto, towards, into. So when Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for," that is unto, into, towards. It's not because of, and I know Baptist preachers all over this country who have told people for years that this means because of the remission of your sins. No, it doesn't. Never has, it can't, because that's not what the word means. Stop twisting Scripture. It means unto, into. You want the remission of sins, what do you got to do? Repent and be baptized. Repentance and baptism both go in the same place. And by the way, they're both done in the name of Jesus, by His authority. This is an act of obedience to the sovereign Lord. In Acts 8 and verse 16, Philip goes down to Samaria. He preaches Christ to them. They believe and they're baptized. All right? In verse 12, they're baptized. Simon also, that sorcerer who was there, he was baptized. He believed and he was baptized. Verse 16, it says, verses 14 through 16, Peter and John go down to Samaria. And it says in verse 16, "For as yet he," the Holy Spirit, "had fallen upon none of them." Now, they had been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. All right? In verse 12. Days later, I don't know how long it took Peter and John to get there, but it wasn't overnight. They didn't get in their car and drive for 2 hours there. It took some time. But when they got there, they laid their hands on them and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They had not certainly been baptized with the Holy Spirit, but they had received baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Now listen, here, we can do math, right? 1 + 1 = 2. We got a brain, we can figure this out. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is not Holy Spirit baptism. If it were, then they had already received Holy Spirit baptism, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit at the same time. Now you make sense out of that for me, please. If baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is Holy Spirit baptism, they already had been immersed in the Holy Spirit, but yet, according to Acts 8 verse 16, the Holy Spirit had fallen on none of them. How can you reconcile those two concepts? Holy Spirit baptism is not baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, is it? Can't be. That makes sense to you? "For as yet he had fallen on none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." What is that? They've been baptized according to the Great Commission. Distinct from Holy Spirit baptism. Distinct from the reception of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10 and verse 47, let's go a little further. In verse 47, Peter had preached the gospel to Cornelius. Cornelius, of course, had already known a lot of the stuff. He knew about Jesus. He knew about Him dying. He knew about His resurrection. Cornelius knew all of this. What Cornelius didn't know was that he needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that he could be saved. That's what he did not know. And Peter was sent to tell him that. And verse 43 makes it clear that through the name of Jesus, or on the name of Jesus, you can have remission of your sins. Now, it's interesting. After the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household, this is what Peter says. Can anyone forbid water that these who have received the Holy Spirit should not be baptized as well as we? And verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Once again, Holy Spirit baptism and baptism in the name of Jesus are not the same thing, are they? See that very clearly. But he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, what is baptism in the name of the Lord? Can anyone forbid what? Water. What is baptism in the name of the Lord? It's immersion in water. It's what it is. There was a debate in North Little Rock several years ago. Pat Donahue, Carl and Donna know Pat. He debated this fellow over here, North Little Rock. And the debate was on baptism. This guy that Pat was debating said that not a single passage in the New Testament refers to water baptism. You know what, really, I think a lot of this boils down to people simply don't believe what God says. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe it. And that's going to be the determining criteria whether or not we're going to be saved or not, by the way, is whether we accept what God says. I'm not asking you to believe me. I'm not asking you to figure this out in your own mind by feeling it out and thinking it out for yourself and logic. I'm asking you to read your Bible. Follow what the Scriptures say. Believe what the Scriptures say. There is no doubt when the eunuch and Philip came down to what? Water. They both went down into what? Water. They both came up out of what? Water. In Acts 10, can anyone forbid water? Jew or Gentile, can anyone forbid water? There's this group out there that says that, well, water baptism was for the Jews only. Holy Spirit baptism is for Gentiles. Wasn't for Cornelius, was it? He commanded him to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, which is the baptism of the Great Commission, which is for all nations, Jews and Gentiles, for everybody. Acts 19 and verse 5, when they heard that this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism of John here wasn't good enough. They had to be baptized in the name of Jesus. That requires some understanding. You have to believe in the one that you're obeying. You have to understand who the one that you're obeying is. You have to understand that in submitting to Him, you're joining yourself to Him. How can you believe wrong and be baptized right? And think about that. A lot of people, baptism really doesn't, yeah, you ought to be baptized, but it doesn't matter where you're baptized. And listen, let me put it this way, very clearly, it doesn't matter where you're baptized, in the river, in the lake, in the ocean, in the swimming pool, in your bathtub if you can fit, wherever you've got enough water, right? It doesn't matter where. Yeah. There was this Baptist preacher who put out all these challenges to Church of Christ preachers. And one of the challenges, he said, show me in the Bible where you have to be baptized in a Church of Christ church. Who's ever said that? I don't know if anybody's ever said that. We've got a baptistry right here, but this, of course, the Church of Christ church. What is the church? It's the body of Christ. It's the people. Not a building in the first place. The building doesn't make any difference. Look, I don't care where you are baptized. It doesn't matter. You can be baptized in a building owned by the Baptist church. You can be baptized in a building owned by Pentecostals. You can be baptized in a building that is owned by an atheist. It doesn't matter. What matters is if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to submit to Him and receive His promises through your submission to His authority. That's what matters. You're not obeying a preacher. You're not submitting to a preacher. You're submitting to Jesus. Now, all right. The one baptism of Ephesians 4:5 is not Holy Spirit baptism. We've cleared that up, I hope. Can't be. Not John's baptism. I think Acts 19 makes that very clear. Baptism in John's baptism wasn't good enough. They had to be baptized again in the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah, they had to be baptized again. So, all right, with that out of the picture, certainly the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5 is not infant baptism. First of all, that's not even baptism. What they do to these babies, sprinkle a little water on the head. It's not baptism. What is baptism? It's immersion. Not sprinkling or pouring. Not baptism at all. It's not immersion. It's sprinkling. There's a difference. Not authorized by Christ at all. And then we've got these religious groups come along and say, well, we're baptized, we are immersed, we believe in immersion, because you've already been saved. Where do you read that in your Bible? An outward sign of an inward grace. You've already been saved. You've already got the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in your heart. You're already in Christ. Then you ought to get baptized later. Where do you read that in your Bible? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16:16. Those who teach this, though, baptized because one's already saved, you know what they do? They say, they read that like this. He who believes is saved and then ought to get baptized. And this is a very simple question. Is that what Jesus said? Did Jesus say he who believes is saved and then ought to get baptized later? Is that what Jesus said? Ladies and gentlemen, if that were true, if what these people today teach is true, Jesus would have said it that way. He wouldn't have said it, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He would have said it like they say it. He who believes is saved and ought to get baptized later. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? That's not what Peter said in Acts 2:38 either. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Salvation, remission of your sins. There was a fellow on Facebook just this past week. He argued, yeah, baptism is unto the remission of sins. He argued that. But he said, but it's not unto salvation. I'm like, come on, man, get real. How can a person be saved and still be in his sins? Because, you know what? Salvation is salvation from your sins. People are so mixed up with their theology that it's amazing sometimes. Some of the things that they say. You can be saved while you are in your sins, before your sins are forgiven. How? It's your sins that separate you from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Makes no sense. None at all. Baptized into a denomination. The one baptism of Ephesians 4:5 certainly isn't baptism into some denomination. There were no denominations at all then. And there shouldn't be today. Not a one. There's only one church. Listen, the New Testament baptism, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5 is the baptism that puts you into Christ, into His body, His church. Not some man-made organization, but into Christ Himself. Romans 6 and verse 3, know you not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. Galatians 3:27, you're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, verse 26. For as many of you, verse 27, as have been baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, we're buried with Him, okay? To teach that any of these are the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5 and is an act of obedience to Christ, is a teaching that is not from God, but is from man. Baptism that teaches this is an act that you do because you've already been saved is not the baptism of Jesus Christ, is it? Baptism into a denomination is not the baptism of Christ. You see, faith requires a knowledge of the truth of who Jesus is, of what He's done for you, of where He is now, and what He commands you to do. I'm not saying full, complete knowledge of everything. I'm saying these basic initiative rights and requirements, commandments, these are the things you need to understand what you're doing. One cannot be taught error, believe error, and obey truth. Jesus said the truth shall make you free. Error can't make you free. Now, we can certainly believe error, change our mind, like those men in Ephesus. You know, they had been taught error, probably by Apollos. They had been taught the baptism of John. They had obeyed the baptism of John. But guess what? They learned the truth. What was their response to that? They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If we've been taught wrong, baptized wrong, and we learn the truth, we need to be like them and obey the truth. We need to obey the commandment of Jesus Christ for the reason He says to do it, by faith and trust in Him. When one is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, this one baptism of Ephesians 4 and verse 5, this is a baptism of unity. It's not a baptism of division. When one is baptized in the name of Christ, he is baptized into one body, right? He accepts the one Spirit. For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. You receive the call of the one hope. There's only one. And you obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:16. You're the servants to whomsoever you yield yourselves servants to obey. What if you don't obey Jesus? Are you His servant? Do you belong to Him? Have you entered into His one body? Have you accepted the one Spirit? Have you received the one hope? Have you obeyed the one Lord? You've got to answer no. If you've not been baptized into Christ, you haven't. You've accepted the one faith, the gospel. You've become a believer. It's interesting in Acts 16 and verse 34, that Philippian jailer, he believed and he was baptized. Now it's interesting, he was instructed to believe. If you believe Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Paul and Silas went and taught him about the Lord Jesus Christ. That very night, in the middle of the night, after Paul and Silas had been in prison all night long, being beaten, bloodied up, in the middle of the night, they're teaching this jailer. He says, "All right, I want to be baptized." They didn't say, "Look, let's wait until in the morning. I'm sore, I'm tired, I'm hot, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty." No, they went straight to the water. And they were baptized. And after they were baptized, it says of that jailer, believing in the Lord with all his house. He was now a believer. How does baptism save us? Just quickly, we're out of time, so I just want to point some things out. And baptism, how does it save us? It's not the water. We'd understand that. It's not the person baptizing us. He doesn't save us. What is it that saves us when we're baptized in the name of Christ? It's our faith. Well, you've got the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. That's the saving power, right? It's Christ. But it is my faith that accesses that power. The saving power lies in what Christ has done for us. And when our faith responds, then, listen, marching around the walls of Jericho, that didn't cause those walls to fall down in the sense that power of marching did it. It wasn't their faith in their power of marching. It wasn't the act of marching. What was it? Well, you say, well, God knocked those walls down. That's right. When? When the Israelites had enough faith to do what God said. When that faith acts, God acts. God saved Noah the same way. God commands Noah to build an ark. Noah builds an ark. Why? Because he believed him. He believed God. And when the ark was completed, God saved Noah through the means of that ark. Baptism is simply a tool, a means by which God saves men. And we access that salvation by our faith, through our faith in Christ, by doing what He commands us to do. Do we have that kind of faith? We're thus, therefore, I'll just say this, listen, we are saved by faith. That's how you're saved, by faith. You're not saved by baptism alone, no more than you're saved by salvation by faith alone. You're saved by faith, though. When you believe the Lord enough to do what He says, when the believer is baptized in the name of Christ, the believer is forgiven of his sins. He's contacted the blood of Christ, Romans 6:3. He is added to the body of Christ, or she. And they've been raised to walk in newness of life. You're free from your sin. Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed this one baptism that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4:5? Are you a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus? Have you been buried with Him and raised to walk in newness of life? Have you been baptized according to the teaching of Christ? You've got to make that determination yourself. Only you know what was in your heart when you obeyed the gospel, what you knew, what you understood, why you did it. That's between you and God. But God knows. A lot of people use that, well, God knows my heart. You know what? Yes, He does. He knows whether you were genuine, sincere, and had the right understanding or not. God knows. God is fully aware. And I hope you are too. And if we can say that we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to us, we can say it with confidence and assurance. And by that way, see, we know we are in Christ. So have you been baptized in the name of the Lord? If not, I pray and I plead with you. Think about your soul and think about the opportunity that you have to be saved and right with God and to live for Him, truly live for Him, being added to His body and have that hope of eternal life and one day cross over into that realm of joy. Eternal joy. This morning, if we can help you in any way, we ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.